because when you grow up with it, it's what you know. And so it was a delight to be back there, actually with my family, for 2 weeks. And we just arrived back in Toronto last Saturday night after being there 2 weeks. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time. And so back here in the East again, I love this ocean air. And it's wonderful to be here with you. I send greetings from Paul Estabrooks. I know that many of you know him. He's been here. He's shared with you many times. Paul is officially retired, but he says that I'm actually officially refired, because you just can't keep a good man down. And so he just continues to go. And actually this week I'll be meeting with Paul, and I'll bring your greetings to him as well. We'll meet on Wednesday to talk about a tour that we're doing in Alberta and British Columbia, and Paul will be coming along for that tour to share about the persecuted church. I want to thank you today for your love for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. God blesses you as a church, I'm sure, because you have a heart for those who are marginalized, for their faith all over the world. We know that today approximately 245 million Christians around the world suffer high levels of persecution for their faith. We can hardly fathom that when we live in such a country as Canada, and we have such freedom to live our faith and to share our faith and to even change the faith that we, if we want. We just have that religious freedom to do that. But in the countries where we serve, in more than 60 countries around the world, that's just not a reality for them. And if you break it down, that means that 1 in 9 Christians globally suffer high levels of persecution for their faith. And the important thing is that we stand with them. We pray that we will be able to maintain the freedom that we have here in Canada. We know we're in a society that's becoming a lot more secular. It is a secular society, I guess you would say. And the level of secular intolerance is growing in our nation, and we feel it even in the church. You probably feel it as well. If you're at work and you mention that you're a Christian or you try to share your faith at all, you'll know what I'm talking about. But that is pale in comparison to the kind of persecution that people feel around the world today, that the people that we are here to help, to stand with, to bring hope to. I know that you were given one of these this morning as you walked in, and this is how I actually began 20 some years ago, becoming interested and getting a heart for the persecuted church and for our persecuted family around the world. It was this little item here, which is our prayer calendar. And for every day of the month, there's just a short little snippet and a prayer request for that day. And I started praying for these people. And you know that when you start praying for people and you start hearing the reports of what's happening in their lives, you become very interested in that. And God really gives you a greater burden for that. And so over the years, God gave me a greater burden to pray and to minister to people in the persecuted church. I traveled with Open Doors a number of years ago to a restricted country where I saw firsthand what was happening. And so through that, the burden grew. And 2.5 years ago, I was asked by the board of directors if I would consider becoming the executive director. And so here I am, and here I stand before you today. It's just as much of a shock to me as it is to anybody, especially my family members who are here today, who just moved to Prince Edward Island. My sister, my baby sister, moved to Prince Edward Island. It'll be a year next week that they moved here, and they live about 30 minutes outside of Belfast. That's where I stayed last night, and when I pulled out from their road, where you go down their road, I pulled out, and I thought I was coming to Charlottetown. Then I started seeing the signs for the ferries. Wood Islands ferries, and I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure this is how we got to PEI back in the day when we came to visit as a family as I was growing up. And so I quickly realized that I had made a wrong turn, and it delayed my getting here this morning, so I apologize for that. In this magazine this morning, I just want to mention, this will be my sales pitch, this is all you're going to get, okay? But inside this, if you feel prompted in your heart today to be more informed to receive the prayer calendar on a monthly basis and the Open Doors magazine, where you'll hear and read stories and updates about what's happening in the persecuted church around the world. I would just ask you at some point that you would just fill this out today, and as you're leaving, hand it to somebody at the back, and I'll make sure that you get on the list to receive that information. Well, I mentioned to you that we work in almost 70 countries. It's more than 60 countries anyway. And persecution is something that's growing around the world. North Korea, as you may know, is the most dangerous place to live as a Christian. That has been that way for the last 17 or 18 years. You're probably familiar with the World Watch List, which is published by Open Doors and our research team in Europe. And they monitor on a regular basis, year-round, on the field and office in the office, monitoring what's happening with the church around the world. And they come up with a ranking of 50 countries where it's most dangerous to live as a Christian. If you fill out this, you will receive one of those lists when it's published in January. So I encourage you again to fill that out. But North Korea, if you are discovered or suspected even of being a Christian in North Korea, you and your whole family will be sent to a brutal labor camp. If you're caught to own a Bible, you'll most likely be put to death. And so, because in North Korea, the only object of worship is Kim Jong-un and the regime that's there, and anything else is considered to be an enemy of the state. And do you know, well, this is one thing that really surprised me about North Korea. I see so many children here today, and such a joy to worship together as families, isn't it? But do you know that in North Korea, parents actually don't tell their children that they're in a Christian home? I was really surprised to hear that. Can you imagine being a Christian couple and having a child and not feeling that you can share your own faith with that child? Now, they eventually do down the road when they feel that the child is old enough to be safe with that information, basically, because the whole regime is set up to find these Christians. So when they go to school, the teachers, you know, develop that relationship with them, and they have certain ways where they can draw out of these kids. They ask things about, you know, is there a black book in your house, and different things like that, trying to find out if there are any Christians represented in that class. And if they are, then immediately that whole family are taken away. And so they find that it's easier or it's safer not to share that information with their children. That was something that really just really boggled my mind when you think of how precious family is. And today I want to talk to you about the preciousness of family and how God looks at us and how he looks at our persecuted brothers and sisters. We always pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. We pray for those in North Korea, that even in the midst of the oppression that they experience, that they would see just how much the Lord loves them and how much God cares for them. So I want to share with you a scripture today that became very real to me in this area. It's a scripture that's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The words will be on the screen, and you can follow along, but I see you guys have your Bibles, and I appreciate that, and you can follow along with me as we read these words together. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we ask that you would just open your word to our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to what you're saying to us as individuals, and we pray that your word would make a difference in our lives even this week. We pray that we would see changes that have come as a result of looking at your word. So bless this time today. Bless these people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we need our eyes opened so that we can see the things that are there in front of us, but we don't realize it, even the things that aren't always obvious to us. Sometimes life knocks you down so much that you don't really see, you can't see reality. I think of a person who has gone through tremendous abuse, and I speak of for many people in the persecuted church today who've gone through so much trauma in their lives and so much abuse in their lives, and we go and speak to them, and when we look at them, we see something of beauty. We see something glorious, that God in this person, an amazing individual who is gifted and beautiful and precious. But the thing is, when we talk to them initially, many of them, they can't see that themselves. Because when you are knocked down and when you are beaten up like that, it's hard for you to see what is real. We need our eyes open. And Paul writes to the Ephesian church that is beaten up and living in a culture that is hostile to Christianity. In many ways, the early church was a persecuted church. They were the ones that understood every day what it was to put their lives down for the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know what was going to happen to them, but they were bold in their faith, and many times they suffered persecution as well. And so that includes the Ephesian church that was beaten up, living in a culture that was hostile to them as Christians. He writes words of encouragement to them, and he prays for them. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's what he prays for them. I want you to have your eyes enlightened so that you can see certain realities that are there that you can't understand now. Because when you're beaten up and when you're knocked down, it's hard to understand the truth, isn't it? Especially in the spiritual realm. I think of Elisha, the story of Elisha, and he was a servant of God who was despised by the ruling authorities of his day. He was persecuted as well. And so the authorities send an army out to capture Elisha at Dothan. And Elisha's servant gets up early in the morning, and we know the story. He looks out and he sees the king's army, that they're surrounded, and the city is entirely surrounded. And what does he do? He panics, of course, right? He says, "We're trapped. We're cut off. We're doomed. They're all around us, the multitude of the armies of the king." And Elisha prays for him. Elisha prays for his servant. What does he pray for him? "Lord, open his eyes." Sometimes we need our eyes open when we're facing that army. When we feel like we've been surrounded. When we feel like we're trapped. When we feel like there's just no way out. We need God to open our eyes to certain realities. And God grants that, and his eyes are open, and he sees that they are surrounded by the enemy, but now he sees something else, doesn't he? He sees the armies of the king surrounding the city, but then he sees the multitudes of the armies of God surrounding the king's army. He couldn't perceive it. It was reality. In the spiritual realm, it was there. But he couldn't see it, and he needed his eyes opened to be able to discern what was happening. And so Paul is praying for the same prayer for the Ephesians here. It's a prayer that was appropriate for them. It's a prayer that's appropriate for the persecuted church around the world today, the 245 million people that we pray for on a daily basis. And it's appropriate, I believe, for us as well today as we go through difficulties in our lives. And today's message hopefully will encourage you as well in whatever you're going through. Because we will not fare well in this brutal world if God doesn't open our eyes to understand certain realities, spiritual realities, so that we will know in God what is true and what is real. And so what does he focus on here? What's he praying that their eyes would be opened to? He's praying, first of all, he says I pray that they would live with hope. Father, I pray that they will live with hope, that they would know the hope to which he has called you, is what he says. You know, people don't always ask for messages on hope, do they? If you're a speaker, you probably haven't had too many people come to you and say, could you give us a message on hope? Usually they want something on some of the hot topics or something like that, things that are of real interest. But the reality is, hope is the engine that drives our lives. Hope is the very thing that we can't live without. Hope is the thing that drives our lives. You can't live without hope. And what we believe about the future informs the way that we live today. What we believe about the future informs the way that we live. You know, in modern times, when we talk about hope, it's really based on uncertainty, isn't it? For example, if somebody buys a lottery ticket, which I'm not condoning whatsoever. And just for the record, I don't buy lottery tickets, okay? Don't go away saying that guy buys lottery tickets. I don't. I trust God. I trust in him for everything. But just for example, in the world today, people buy lottery tickets and they say, I hope that I have the right number, right? They're not certain about that, are they? They can't be certain about that. If you're a Maple Leafs fan, you could say, I hope that this team does better this year. But there's not a lot of hope in that. I'm going to tell you right now. Some people say, well, they invest in the stock market and these things, and they say, well, I hope that my stocks do well this month. But you don't know if they will. You don't really have any assurances at all, right, when it comes to these things. And that's worldly hope. But hope in the Bible speaks of certainty. Hope in the Bible is certain. It's not something that you just wish to be true. It's something that hasn't happened to you yet, but you're absolutely certain of it. You absolutely know it to be true. Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of what we hope for. It is the conviction of things unseen. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's something that you're placing your trust in, that you're absolutely certain will happen. And people who hope can see the future, and they can pull that future into today, and it informs and the way that they respond and the way they live. I think of Asia Bibi. This is the picture of her right here. How many people have heard of Asia Bibi? All of you, yes. Because her name was all over the news just recently, because she is one of the newest residents of Canada. Canada granted her asylum, but for 10 years, she was in a Pakistani prison. She, in Pakistan, of course, we have the blasphemy laws, and basically in Pakistan, if you are even just, if your neighbor even accuses you of blaspheming the Prophet Muhammad, they will take you away and put you in prison. So you could get into a little scuffle with your neighbor, which she did. Basically, it was over a glass of water. It was just over some water that she was offering her co-worker, and her co-worker refused it and said that you shouldn't offer me water because your water is unclean, because you are not Muslim. And they got into a little bit of a scuffle about it, and just over that little bit of a scuffle, she was reported as blaspheming the Prophet Muhammad. Thank you so much for praying for Asia Bibi. And thanks to Canada, through all of the advocacy work that we've been able to do, that Asia Bibi now is here with her daughters, with her family, living in Canada. And we're very thankful for that. But all of those years in prison, what do you think that Asia Bibi had to live on? Hope. She never lost hope. She always said, I know that one day God will deliver me. She had that hope that she will be reunited with her daughters. Hope is such a powerful, powerful thing. And we have hope, folks. We are never without hope in this world, and that matters so much as in the life of us, in our lives as Christians. Well, Paul prays also for them that they would know just how much God values them. He says this, that you will know the reality of our inheritance. He says that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, here's something really interesting about this passage. When you think of inheritance in the Bible, we often think of what we're going to inherit from God, right? You know, we come to the Lord with nothing. You know, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. We come with nothing, and we are born again. We are adopted into the family of God, and we become his children. And with that, we receive all that is his. And the Bible teaches us that, and that's a wonderful and a glorious thing, but that's not what he's actually talking about here. This passage is not at all about what we're going to inherit from God. What's he saying here? And all commentators agree on this, that it's not about what we're going to inherit here, it's about what God is going to inherit. Now, that's kind of crazy when you think about it, isn't it? Because we say, you know, the Bible teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, we talk about God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. And what does God need to inherit? I mean, he owns everything ultimately anyway, right? What is God's inheritance? What's he talking about here? Why would God need an inheritance? What is that inheritance? Anybody have an idea what that inheritance is? It's you. That's right. It's you. It's you. It's Asia Bibi. It's all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith today. That's God's inheritance. And we believe that that's something that we need to protect. To protect the inheritance of God. That's what we do as Open Doors. We go in and we sustain them. We understand that these are brothers and sisters of ours, that they are so important in the family of God. If they teach us what it really is to live by faith. And today we are God's inheritance. And why would Paul want the Ephesians to know that? Because everything tells the Ephesians that they are not regarded at all in this culture that despises them. And Paul is writing to them to say, Father, I want you to open their eyes to see just how much you value them. Help them to see how much you value them. How do you feel valued by God today? Do you know how rich God feels when he looks at you today? Do you know how much you matter to God? We're at a stage in our lives. We moved to Mississauga 23 years ago, and so our children were, I think we had one in kindergarten or one, grade one, and one preschooler. So our kids have really grown up in Toronto, so yes, it can be done. People say, how did you ever do that? I never wanted to do that, to be honest, but we really felt God calling us to go to that place. And we're thankful for what God has done in and through our lives there in the city of Mississauga. And so, but we're at a stage now where both my kids live in downtown Toronto. We live in a place called Mississauga. It's not far from the Toronto airport, those of you that know that area. And my wife is on MLS all the time. MLS is like realtor.ca. Because she's always saying, we need to downsize. You know, we have a four-bedroom house, so just the two of us. And we don't really need this big house. And I agree with her. I do, I agree with her. But then I walk and do a little tour of my house. I walk around and I see memories. I see my kids growing up. I see the little dents in the wall where my son kind of got a little upset sometimes, and I had to teach him how to repair drywall once. And, you know, I see all those little marks, and I go into their bedrooms, and they're just as they left them. Nobody touched those bedrooms. And I get overwhelmed. I do. I stand at the top of those stairs sometimes, and tears come down my eyes. And I get overwhelmed with this sense that I have this wonderful family. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve any of it. And that's been clear to me all along. God, I say, God, I don't deserve any of this. But you gave me a wonderful family. And I'm so thankful for that. And sometimes I like to imagine God in heaven, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just sitting around, looking at all of us down here, scurrying all over the place, all about our business, and looking at each other and saying, we have a family. You're that family. God, can you understand today just how much He loves you? How much He cares for you. You know how much you care for your own children? Think about how God cares for you today. And Paul is saying, Lord, open their eyes that they can see just how much you love them. In Open Doors, we want people to know how valued they are by God. This is Esther. Back one. There'll be a picture of Esther. There we go. Well, Esther's over here on the side, and this is her baby. Esther was one of the Boko Haram girls. You know when I say Boko Haram girls? Boko Haram is an Islamic militant group, and they take great joy in capturing Christian girls. And this is happening in Nigeria. You probably heard about the Christian school where they took all of the young girls, and they take them and basically make them slaves to them. And so Esther was away from her village for a whole year, and she was finally rescued. And during that time, she was repeatedly abused over and over and over again by, she doesn't even remember how many people. I don't have to go into explicit details today at all, but you understand what I'm talking about, right? So when she comes back to her village, she's now pregnant. She doesn't know who by, but she comes back to her village. She's feeling like nothing. The problem is that her village also looks down on her because now she has a Boko Haram baby. And they call the baby Boko just to jeer at her. And so every day she lives with this. Esther maintained her faith through all of what she went through for a whole year, where many of them actually decided that they would just give up on the Christian faith and that they would convert to Islam just because it was just easier to do that, and they just couldn't stand it anymore. Esther determined in her heart that she would never convert to Islam. But today she suffers. And all the time, our workers in Nigeria are having to remind Esther just how much God loves her. And he loves you today as well. He loves you as well. The final thing that he prays for them here is that that they would know the reality of our power. That they would know the power that's available to every child of God. And I have to say that Paul kind of goes off the charts with this one. Listen to what he says in verses 18 to 19. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may be able, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He uses three very descriptive terms there, very descriptive words. The first one is incomparably. And in the Greek, that word is hyperbalo, which means it transcends, it passes, it excels. It's the word that we get hyper from. You know, we talk about something being hyper, that means it's kind of over the top on some level. So he says incomparably. And then he uses the word great, which is, here is the word megathus, which we get the word mega from, and we use mega this and mega that, right? And then he uses the word power, and of course in the Greek the word power is dunamis, and that's the word that we get dynamite from. So he's putting all of these here, and he's kind of crashing them all together, smashing all of these words together, and so Paul is saying that you may know the hyperbalo megathus dunamis, the hyper-mega dynamite of God. It's kind of over the top, isn't it, when he gives a description. He wants this to be, he wants them to understand the power of God. He wants them to understand that this is something that they already have available to them. It's not something that they have to work themselves into. It's not something that they have to work up in any way. It's just something that's there. If you are a child of God, you are the recipient of the power of God as well. You live with the power of God in your life. He says it's unleashed for us. You have it spiritually because we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, having the eyes of our heart enlightened that you may know the incomparably greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might when he worked. That he worked in Christ when he did what? When he raised Jesus from the dead. And now you too share in that resurrection power. It's something that's available to you. It's something that is in your life. Ephesians 2, if you go on a little bit, he talks about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I've been around a few dead people in my life. They're not really energetic at all. They don't do a whole lot, do they? They're not that capable anymore. We know that to be a reality. And Paul says, you were dead. You were incapable. You were unable to do any of this. But God raised you from the dead, he says. Spiritually, you belong to Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, you share in that resurrection power of Jesus. I often think of it, and this is perfect timing with that plane going over, because I was going to tell you this story about going through the airport in Toronto yesterday. And I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking, you know, the power that's available to us as Christians is something like, you know, when you're in Toronto, they have these long, the gates for the airplanes are so far away from where you check in that they have these long belts that you walk on. And you ever walk on those? They're great. I hate it when people stop on them, because that's not the whole point at all, right? You're supposed to walk on them. So you're walking along, and the people that chose not to are walking along as well, and you're just kind of flying by them, right? You know, and that's what he's talking about here. It's like the grace of God sweeps under you and carries you along by the Spirit of God. You have that resurrection power living in you because you were dead, but you were raised to life in Christ. And now you have that power. We often say, when we go through difficulties of life, how do people do it without the Lord? Back in 2014, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. And we walked through like a whole year and a half of cancer treatments and so on. And I just want to say that she is cancer-free for the last 4 or 5 years. And so we're very thankful for that and for the many prayers. But you often think, you know, how do people do it without the Lord? How could we have gotten through that without knowing the power of God in our own lives? It's the power of God that sustains us, that carries us through all of the difficulties of life. It's the power of God that these people in the persecuted church understand very well. I think oftentimes that they understand it better than we do, to be honest. So we thank God today that we have been resurrected from the dead, and we have that power, and that power is directed towards us spiritually. But he also talks about it being physical. He raised Jesus from the dead. Death is our most bitter enemy, isn't it? We spend a lot of money to avoid death. We devote tremendous amounts of energy and overwhelming amounts of our economy postponing death. We're looking for the fountain of youth. We all want to think that we can stay young and look younger and feel younger and all of those things. But the bottom line is that everyone dies eventually. I hate to break that to you today. You can maybe postpone it a little bit, you know, by doing those things that we know we ought to do, proper eating and exercise, and I encourage all of those things because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit and we should take care of these physical beings. But in the end, we know that death will come to every one of us as it has every person that has ever lived. In all of human history, nobody has ever beaten death except one. And Jesus' resurrection is a sure picture of our future. God did what we could not do, and the implications of this are enormous, particularly when we face persecution. The resurrection, the future, is physical. Jesus was resurrected in body. They touched him. He was flesh. We know he ate food. Do you know what that means for our resurrection? Do you realize what that means for our world? That we're not going to eventually some ethereal place where we're just going to dance around on the clouds and so on. Revelation says that everything that we lost in this world will eventually be given back to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So anything you lose in this world, you've only lost it temporarily. If you go through pain and affliction and even to the point of death, we know that one day all of this will be restored to us. One day we will laugh and dance and eat and work and sweat in the kingdom of God because the resurrection guarantees that. That's in our future. We have the resurrection in our future. That's so important for us to understand. That's why Christians will stick it out and treat people with Ebola and have this attitude when if I get it, I get it. If I die, I die, but I know that I'm going to be with Jesus. And God is calling me to minister to these people. That's why the early church, when the plague swept the Roman Empire and everyone ran out of the cities to try to save their lives and got out into the country so that they wouldn't catch these horrific diseases, the Christians actually stayed. They stayed and they tended to the sick and they died in droves because of it. But Christianity spread and gained credibility because of their sacrifice. Because everybody else ran like cowards, but the Christians stayed. What was different about the Christians? What was different about the Christians is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had the resurrection in their future. That's what was different. That's why a Dutch pastor recently died in Syria, because he said, I'm not going to leave. These are my people. They're suffering here. And a sniper bullet got him, and he died. That's why persecuted Christians around the world, they're not asking for to be released from their persecution. They know that God is using them right where they are. They're the greatest evangelists in some of the darkest places of this world. Places that we can't send missionaries. Places where you can't go as a missionary. But as we support them, they do the work of God in these very dangerous places. And they're bold about their faith. They're not shying away. They're still sharing the light and the love of Jesus Christ and putting their lives on the line every day. Why? Because they have the resurrection in their future. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? The resurrection changes everything. Whatever you lose in this world, if you're in Jesus, you'll have it back. The power of God guarantees that. Well, he also says that you have it, it's manifested personally. I'm going to close with this. Paul says that God resurrected Jesus from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand of God, and he's put everything under his feet so that he is the ruler of everything in heaven and earth and everything that is, and he's doing it all for us. He's doing it all for the church. That means he's doing it for you. Jesus was resurrected for you. Jesus was ascended into heaven for you. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Why does he do it? For you. He does it all, it says. And he does it all for his church. Jesus rules over everything for his body, the church. He did it for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And he did it for you and I here this morning, because to him, it is very personal. It's very personal. Do you know the power of God today? Do you know that he cares for you, that he fights for you? Do you know that he defends you and that he died for you? The greatest display of God's power was on the cross. Do you know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus could have called legions of angels and rescued himself from his tormentors. But we know he didn't do that, did he? He didn't manifest his power by getting a sword and slaying his adversaries. He manifested his power in the midst of being spat upon, humiliated, pierced, and crucified. And why did he do all of that? He did all of that because he had us in mind. He had his church in mind, his body, the body of Christ, you and I, and our brothers and sisters all around the world that make that glorious inheritance of his, that inheritance that is so worthy to be protected. It's very personal to him. When I go home tonight, my nephew and niece on my wife's side are going to be at my house. They're arriving a day early from, I just was told last night, you better get home, can you get an earlier flight? They're coming early, and they're coming from BC. And my nephew runs a fly-in camp on the Kispiox River, I think it's called, in northern BC. I never heard of it before, you probably haven't either, but it's near the border of Alaska. And he was telling me a story that happened a while back where a group of men had gone in there with their sons and for a fishing expedition. They flew in somewhere from the States, and they take them in there, and they came in a helicopter and landed on a sandbar in the middle of the river. Unbeknownst to them, when this helicopter landed, one of the pontoons on the helicopter got punctured. And they didn't realize that it had gotten punctured. And so when they, I think it was one of those fly-in planes, and it got punctured. But regardless of the plane or helicopter, this is what happened, that the pontoon got punctured. And so when the fishing trip was all completed, they all got back on that thing, whatever it was. What they hadn't realized is that that pontoon had filled with water. And when they went to lift off, I think it was a helicopter, but then when they went to take the thing up, it just keeled over. And they were all thrown into this fast-flowing water. Well, all of the men that were there were strong swimmers. But there was this one man with his son, and the son couldn't swim. And the father knew that he could swim out the current, that he could make it. But do you think that's what he did? He didn't do that. And the last that they saw of that father and his 10-year-old son was the father cradling him as they were swept out into the Pacific Ocean, lost forever. That father cradled his son, loved him. It was personal, and so he stayed. Your Savior, my Savior, cradles us, especially when we go through the turbulence of life, when we go through those rapids and that fast-flowing water where we feel we're going to go under. We can't keep our heads above the water anymore. Our Savior stays with us. He cradles us. He says, son, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is personal to me. Aren't you glad today that we know a personal God? And our persecuted family, thanks you so much that you stand with them. I know for you, it's a personal thing that you support them. The Bible says that there are times when we go through persecution, but then there are other times when we stand with those who go through persecution, talking about the body of Christ. Right now, we're standing in Canada with those who are being persecuted for their faith. And I just want to thank you again for what you're doing. And I just want to remind you again today, wherever you are, whatever is happening in your life today, to know that the Lord loves you, that you're his inheritance. He values you more than you will ever be able to understand. And it's very personal for him. That he's holding you right now. He's cradling you. He won't let go. He won't let you go. Can I pray with you this morning in conclusion? Lord, we're thankful today. Thankful for your word, for the way that it speaks so clearly to us. We're so thankful today, Lord, that you would choose us to be your inheritance, that you would adopt us into your family, that we would be given all of the riches that are yours, but also, Lord, today to know that we become your treasure. Help us to understand that today. Help us, Lord, to understand today that there are brothers and sisters all over the world who are suffering for their faith. And I'm thankful today for these brothers and sisters here who have this so much on their hearts, and they are so faithful to pray. Bless them for that again today, Lord. And for those in this place today that may not know you, that have never put their trust in you, that are still living without the kind of hope that we're talking about here today, I pray that this would be the day that they would put their hope in you, that they would say, yes, I want to be adopted into this wonderful family of God. I want to become a part of his inheritance and enjoy that personal relationship with him. I pray that this would be the day that they would open their hearts and that they would enter into your family and receive you as their Lord and Savior. And those today, Lord, that are going through struggles and difficulties in their lives, help them to know just how close you are and just how personal everything that touches them, how personal it is to you. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.